We've been following the general theme this week of living in God's grace, emphasizing it's a very important how we interact with one another as Christians. And so we turn our attention this morning to God's holy word as it is recorded in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, and we'll read 17 through 19. I just noticed that verse 19 is missing here, so I'll be adding that in your bulletin. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Thank you for these words of truth, O Lord, and now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was sitting at the home of a young couple. They lived out on a farm, and I was there because they were enrolled in adult information class, and we were probably going through lesson three or four, but as I was there on this one occasion, I happened to notice out of the corner of my eye as I looked through their window, and it was down the road a ways in front of their farm home, I saw a car pull up, and a man got out dressed in black and stood there just for a moment. I guess raised his arms, stood there for a moment, and then drove away. And I was the one who could see it because they were facing me and I was facing the road. And the person had done this over in front of one of their barns. And I asked them, what was that all about? As I described to them, oh, they said, well, that happens regularly because on our farm, our dairy farm, we sell milk to a Jewish cheese factory in New York City. And so periodically, there will be a rabbi who quickly drives by on the road, and he will give a little blessing, his kosher blessing that way, and make a little gesture, get in his car, and drive down the road again. I don't know what the gesture was like, something maybe like that or so. I guess it wasn't the sign of the cross, I can tell you that. The Apostle Paul, in our lesson for today, and when we think about Romans chapter 14, and I invite you to go back and read this chapter if you haven't done so for a while, he talks really here about a situation where there were some people who would eat only certain foods, or would not eat certain meats, would refrain, in fact, even from eating any meat at all. Why? Because in some cases, the people that he was addressing, both Jew and Gentile Christians in Rome, some of these people who were probably more of the Jewish background refused to eat certain meats. It was going against their conscience to do so unless it had a kosher blessing to it, unless there was that blessing before that animal went to slaughter. Or maybe it was too in case the meat that was being used there was one that had really been dedicated to an idol in that cosmopolitan area. As a result, you can see that there was some tension going on between the Christians there of Jewish background and Gentile background this way. Some were not brought along in terms of what the Bible was saying in the New Testament era this way regarding the matter of no laws to be made in food or drink. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote this in his letter to the Colossians, "Let no one judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day." Some were also making issue about certain days that way that they should worship on. These are a shadow of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All of those things, going back to Old Testament customs that way and these rules that they had, ceremonial law rules and so on, these were done away with at the time when Christ came. They were to serve only the purpose until Christ would come. So the reality, as he says, is now found in Christ. But out of concern for the Roman Christians in their dealing with one another, living in God's grace that way and how they'd interact with one another, the Apostle Paul didn't want these so-called strong, and we've got to be careful how we use the terms here. We're not really talking strong and weak in this chapter of 14 about necessarily just the faith in Christ as a Savior. We're talking about whether strong and weak in terms of how they understand things regarding the New Testament era and the freedom that we have in the New Testament that way. And so Paul was talking to those who were strong, you could say, those who understood that there was a freedom in this area. But he didn't want the strong to run roughshod over the weak this way. He wanted them to be concerned about their consciences, to be careful, to do things that would lead to mutual edification. There's a saying that one Lutheran theologian put it this way, liberty is precious, but it carries its responsibilities. For believers in Christ who have a clear understanding of what is sin and what is not sin, certainly Paul pleads for patience and loving motives to prevail. Otherwise, you see, what can happen is that we turn something that really is not so important into such a vital matter, and it could end up snuffing out the faith, destroying the faith. And so Paul makes that statement right here in the text when he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That righteousness, of course, is Christ for us, and the Holy Spirit working that faith in our hearts. Let's talk about how this really does apply to us right here, today, at our time, where we can easily see how there was a transition issue back there between the Old Testament time and New Testament and so on, and it's going to affect them more in terms of the eating issues and meat and so on. But what about for us today? Well, let's assume for a moment that we are here speaking, as Paul does, to the strong. And right here at Bethany College, in your religion courses too and so on, you're taking time to really learn carefully what God does say in the area of freedoms that we have in the New Testament era that way. Are we careful, though, when it comes to the exercise of the freedom that God's Word gives us? Are we wise about it? Are we really truly caring about even consciences of others that haven't quite been brought along yet by things in the Scripture? And here we're really talking about things that, and I'm going to use the bigger word that comes from the Greek, adiaphora. You've probably heard about it before, though. It just means indifferent things. Things which are neither commanded nor forbidden in God's Word. Things about which Christians can have actually a discussion about and so on. And in wisdom, share reasons why they would think this is a good thing and why that's a good thing and so on. How are we this way when it comes to a number of things that can easily affect student life right here on this campus? Because we have people from all different kinds of backgrounds and so on as well. There may be differences in food diets, yes. There may be those that refuse to eat meat and are vegetarians here on our campus. And as long as they're not pressing it on everybody else and on their conscience that way, but they may feel on their own conscience that's what they want for their life. Maybe there are other things too. Certain styles of dress, types of music to listen to, what types of hymns to sing in our worship services. Maybe it's in the area of liturgy matters. As those that do chapel messages here know, there are many who actually in the audience cross themselves. That probably was not so common back in my time going to Bethany College, but certainly much more common today. How do we regard that matter? How to regard the matter of vestments? I was thinking of preaching today in a suit. Would that have been so? There are pastors that preach in this pulpit and do it from a suit and so on, or have different liturgical garb. How about other things too? Maybe it's the matter of fasting. There are some who fast. There are fellow Christians of ours that we're connected with our CELC that way, the ELS and the CELC, and that's over in Korea, for example. Korean Christians, some of them actually do quite a bit of fasting. Remember what Martin Luther said on that too when it came to the Lord's Supper. Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training, but he only is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. There can be other issues, too. One that maybe there will be quite a discussion on is the use of tats. How do you feel about tats and so on? There's all kinds of things that come under this area. Adiaphora, where God's Word neither commands it nor forbids it. And yet, we've got to realize that as long as we're in the area where something isn't being forced on others in this area, then we should try to live with one another and hear each other out and live in mutual edification. An example of something where an adiaphora issue could be forced on people, and therefore the Lutheran Church, for example, has taken a stand otherwise, would be the matter of how we do baptism, the mode of baptizing. We know that there are those around who certainly know the scriptures in many ways, but they believe that the word baptized always has to mean immerse or dunk. And even though the mode for us, as we understand in scripture, just means to apply water, we could immerse, but the Lutheran Church has chosen instead to simply sprinkle. Why? Because we know that then it's becoming more of a matter of doctrine, and we got to stick up for the freedom in God's word. But go back to that for a moment. How are we really when it comes to the true area of adiaphora? Are we as really loving and concerned in our discussions with one another? Are we doing it with gentleness and respect to try to lead people to see what is true in a certain regard? Are we careful about how we live around people that we know this is going to get on their, this is going to grate them terribly? Or do we just say, that's tough, they're going to have to live with it because I'm just exercising my freedom, I don't really care. God forbid. We know that if we take a look at our lives, though, we've often fallen short in this area, friends. We have not always been so caring and loving toward others and leading people to see the truth and praying that God would have people see the truth. In this regard, even of adiaphora. We have not had that perfect love for souls where it even says to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But we have an answer for our troubled conscience. Maybe even it's a conscience right now that could bother us as we think of how we've treated somebody this way and now we realize they turned against the faith. But we have an answer. It's in the text when it says what the kingdom's all about. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the holiness that he lived for you and me. And in this area, think of how he dealt with people. How he dealt with the woman at the well. So in a gentle manner that way. Sure, he pointed out sin, but he dealt with her in a gentle manner when it even came to a place of worship and so on. Think of how he dealt with Zacchaeus and all kinds of people in the New Testament. Throughout his life, there is a passage that's quoted from the Old Testament about our Lord. And in the New Testament book of Matthew, it says this about Jesus, he is one that would not, that a bruised reed he would not break and a smoldering wick he would not snuff out. And then he goes to Calvary's cross and he pays in full for the guilt and punishment of every one of our sins, including our lack of love toward one another. And by the way, you know what that means? That means no matter what guilt is on our mind for any sin in our life, he's forgiven it. And I'm going to say it this way. Even when it comes to needless guilt, because we're on the area of adiaphora, needless, where someone, why are they bothered by that? The Bible gives freedom in that area. Still, there's guilt there on that conscience. Even for that conscience, too. Christ is the answer. He's our righteousness. He's our gracious forgiveness of sins. He's the atoning sacrifice for us. And he has risen from the dead to prove we're forgiven. When our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our heart, and that God is the one that went to the cross for us, the Son of God himself, and made full payment for our sins. This grace that we have in Christ then moves us, doesn't it? Moves us, our forgiven consciences, to be guided by Jesus' holy words for daily living in matters of adiaphora, nothing more, nothing less. We mentioned fasting earlier. Fasting has often been referred to as an example of something that is in that area of adiaphora. And it's interesting that Lutheran theologians in the Book of Concord, it's the formula of Concord actually, Article 10, it says this on the whole subject of adiaphora, if you'd ever like to read more about it. I urge you to read Article 10 of the Formula of Concord. But says this, disagreement in fasting shall not destroy agreement in the faith. And so, friends, as our text then urges us, as Paul urges us here, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. May God help us to do so. Amen. Please rise for prayer. O Heavenly Father, in your mercy, hear our confession. We often sin. We fail to imitate your love in carrying out goodwill toward others. But instill in us this confidence, O God. We have shelter in your love and pardon through Christ, your Son, our Savior. Through your word and sacrament, bring to our hearts your gracious forgiveness of all our sin and shower on us your Holy Spirit in rich measure, that he may produce in us an ever greater love for you and for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.